This is indeed a special night. 16 years ago, I also was ordained. I remember how glad my parents were, and I remember how happy I was, not in regard to just the ordination, but because my wife was there. You see, when I was in seminary, I was 5 hours separated from her. And as I began to teach and speak, I wanted her to be there. Therefore, Tom, as we rejoice tonight for you and for your wife and for what this congregation has affirmed in calling you, or God calling you, but this congregation affirming that call, we are a joyful people tonight. But I'm a little bit sad because I have not seen my wife for 9 days, and I miss her. Someone could go, ah. And every time I miss my wife, I think about the day that she heard me speak for the first time. Now, we have a responsibility, and Tom, you have a responsibility when you stand before people to have one concern: to glorify God by speaking His truth and ministering to His people. It's that simple. That's your task. But I think that day when my wife was there, right after our honeymoon, first time, I wasn't so concerned with that task as I was trying to impress her. And I worked hard on that message. A small passage, I was still in seminary, and my preaching professor would assign a text to us. And it was just three verses. But I worked hard on those three verses. And I developed many, many spiritual principles. And that morning, I shared them all. And when we were done, I felt pretty good about it. And I remember that after the service, I was hurrying to get my wife in the car because we had a 5-hour journey back to her hometown for a family event. And I could not wait to hear what she would say about my message. Well, we began. Hour went by. We talked about many things, but not about the service. We stopped for lunch. We ate. Get back in the car, we traveled another hour, nothing. So finally I said, dear, what do you think about the people? Oh, they're fine people, she said. Music, wonderful music, she said. Sanctuary, beautiful sanctuary. Another hour. So finally I said, what did you think about the message? She said, it was okay. So finally I just asked, which principle spoke to your heart the deepest, the most profound for you? She looked a little bit concerned and confused. And she said, you said so many things, it's hard to remember anything. So tonight, I want to say less that you might remember more. So you got your Bibles, if you have them, I trust you do, to the book of Matthew in chapter 26. If you don't, you just have to pay extra good attention. Matthew chapter 26. I shared that story at another time, and after I got done speaking, this man came up and said, you missed your wife? I said, yes. Then why in the world would you say that story? It's very simple. When I remember that story, I don't miss my wife anymore. Matthew 26. Now, we have just entered into a new month last Friday, the month of Adar Beit. In less than 2 weeks, there's the Chag Purim. And then everything looks towards the festival of redemption, Passover. Now, Passover is at the heart of our faith. When God sent His Son into this world to be the Goel, the Redeemer, He had that all accomplished within the context of Passover. When we look at 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul lays out the foundation of our faith, the death, burial, and resurrection, it all has to do with Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of First Fruits. This holiday reveals much truth to us about God's love, His purposes, His plan, and the power of His redemption. Because if you understand redemption, you know it's a word of relationship. And through Passover, God established a relationship with the Hebrew people. It was within the context of Passover that He said, "You shall be my people, and I shall be your God." Passover. It's the foundation of our faith. And therefore, it should not surprise us that when we look at the witness of the death, burial, and resurrection, as it is recorded in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that more and more, as we move closer and closer to the last days, that its testimony is being attacked. Now, I'm of the opinion, and I'm right on this, there's not one error within the Word of God. If there's one error within Scripture, then we have wasted our time tonight with our discussion, with our prayer, and with the purpose that we've assembled tonight to ordain Tom Bradford. But there is not any errors in the Scripture. Now, while I was in Miami and now Israel, I have a very, very clear purpose: to see people relate to God through redemption. Just that simple. And the focus, it's not exclusive, but the focus is Jewish individuals. And therefore, I have a counterpart. And that is an individual by the name of Tovia Singer. Because when I was in Miami, his name surfaced over and over and over. I've never met him. I've never spoken to him. But I feel as though I know him very well. Because he writes and he speaks for the exact opposite purpose. Not to lead people to redemption, not to lead them to a saving relationship, but to cast doubt upon the plan of salvation. So what we're going to do tonight, is look at some apparent conflicts in the Word of God concerning the death, burial, and resurrection within the context of Passover. I've asked you to look with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1. It says here, "And it came to pass, when Yeshua had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, You know that after 2 days," the Greek word is metakani, "and with 2 days, is the feast of Passover, where the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified." Now, several places in the Gospels, we have that verse, "with 2 days" or "after 2 days." And that's significant, because in the Mishnah, which is a rabbinical work, it tells us of an interesting law. In the Mishnah, in Masechet Pesachim, it tells us that there's a debate concerning the 14th day of Nisan, the day of Passover, whether one can do work or not. The school of Hillel says you can until noon, The school of Shammai says you can't at all. All preparations for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread must be made before sundown on the 13th day of Nisan. So what we're going to see here is an important question. Now, if you look at verse 17, we find that question. Now, I'm going to read exactly what most English translations put down for this. I'm reading tonight from the King James, and it says in verse 17, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread." I want to emphasize that. "The first day of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yeshua, saying unto him, Where do you desire that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, I looked at that in several English translations. And this translation does not make any sense. I hope you see a problem with that verse. This cannot be what the disciples said. Now, this is the verse that scholars use to say there is a conflict. Because if you follow this through, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have the crucifixion occurring on a different day than you do in John. A conflict. Yeah. Because if you look at this text in the Greek, you will find the initial phrase is in the dative case. And the dative case has a nuance such as this. For the sake of the first day. For the purpose of the first day of unleavened bread. See, they knew something. They had to make the preparations for this festival because the time was getting near and these individuals, Yeshua and his disciples, were from where? Galilee. And it tells us in the Mishnah that the Galilean Jews followed the tradition of Shammai. Therefore, we have the reason why it says, with two more days is the Passover, and they came. Let me ask you a question. For the sake of the first day of unleavened bread, we need to make preparations. Can you tell anything about when that question was asked? For the sake of the first day? You know nothing about the timing. Doesn't give us a time. Could be 2 days, it could be 10 days, you don't know. Now, I believe it's on the 13th day. Because that's exactly what John reveals about this. And why I believe that is because, and if you haven't drawn the connection, verse 17, as it's translated in English in your Bible, means that on the 15th day of Nisan, the first day of unleavened bread, which is a Shabbat, the disciples are asking about the preparation for the Passover, which takes place on the 14th day. Doesn't make sense, not logical. That's why the Greek tells us, for the purpose of. Now, because the disciples were from Galilee, they had no work. They could not do any work on the 14th day. Everything had to be prepared on the 13th day. And they had another tradition. Now, today, on the 14th day in the morning, there's a special task. To take everything with yeast in it and burn it. You have to be rid of it by noon on that day. But the Galilean Jews, they would do no work. So they had to do it on the 13th day. And everything had to be prepared for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, they would eat a special meal in the exact same location, the same room, where they would keep the Seder on the following night. Now, in the city that I live in, on the evening of the 13th, the beginning of the 14th, all the men get together with a rabbi. And there's a reason for that. We eat a special meal because we are going to have the responsibility the next night to lead our family and fulfill that mitzvah. It says in Exodus 12, you are to do this service. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, let us keep, and that is in the imperative, it's a command, the festival of Passover. It is not an option. It is a new covenant commandment. Because if you look at what it says in Exodus chapter 12, when you do this service, your children will say, what is this service? And you can tell them that this is to remind us of how God judged the Egyptians and He slayed them, but He saved us. You see, the Seder is a story of salvation. And God honors us when we use that. The Seder should be used for a time to invite people into your home, to go through the Seder, to share the faith of the Redeemer and what He has done for you and me. In the same way that He has set free the Hebrew children from the servitude of sin in Egypt, He has set us free from the servitude of sin within our flesh. That's the message. Now, look again at that 17th verse. It says here, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yeshua. Remember, it literally says, for the sake of the first day of Unleavened Bread. Now, I want you to be reminded that that 15th day of Nisan, according to Leviticus chapter 23, is what day? A Sabbath day. You can do no work. So, after the slaying of the lambs, people would prepare to eat the Seder, and it was a Sabbath day. That's going to be very important in a moment. Now, I mentioned to you the evening of the 13th. When men would get together with a rabbi to have them teach and outline some of the more important points of the Seder. I believe that's exactly what Yeshua did. He gathered His disciples. He went through many of the parts of the Seder. So when they kept that Seder the next night, they would have a fuller understanding of what they had witnessed that day. Now, let me ask you a question. When we talk about that meal with His disciples, what is the normal term that we use for that? The Last Supper. Seudat Netzachet. Why is that important? Because everyone today eats such a meal. Because the 14th day of Nisan, if you are a firstborn, it is a fast day. So that meal on the 13th, the beginning of the 14th, would be a Last Supper. Literally, it means a meal of ceasing. You stop eating. Now, even though only a firstborn is required to fast on that day, and let me ask you, was Messiah firstborn? It was His Last Supper. But the tradition is, within a Orthodox community, for everyone to fast on that 14th day. Because He has provided redemption for all. You see, the firstborn is unique because there's a service called redeeming the firstborn. But Passover, He redeemed who? All the children. And brought them into a unique relationship. So when we look at the Scripture, we find that there is no conflict on what day Yeshua laid down His life. We also know that the meal that He ate with His disciples was not an actual Passover supper, Passover Seder. It was a day before. And what we're going to do tonight is see an accurate timeline. Now, let's move on to another thing that Rabbi Singer does. He has about 18 to 20 seemingly conflicts. And one of his favorite strategies is to speak about one event that has two different features to it. For example, the drink. If you look at the scripture, Messiah was offered a drink. And if you look at two of the Gospels, it says that he refused. If you look at two additional ones, they say that he drank. Now let me ask you a question. Is that a conflict? Yes. But it can be explained. Because we're not talking about the same situation. Rabbi Singer has a study guide. You can look at it on the internet. And what he does oftentimes, I'm just going to give you a few examples tonight, is that he takes two distinct situations and he puts them together. Now, what I'm talking about is after he was flogged, spat upon, beat, mocked, he was brought out to be crucified, was he not? But it says in the Gospel accounts in 2 that before they crucified him, they offered him a drink. What was that drink? Well, you have two accounts of it. And Rabbi Singer says that's an additional conflict. One says wine mixed with gall. The other gospel that comments on it says a wine mixture. I'm asking, is that a conflict? I don't think so either. A mixture of wine and wine mixed with gall. Now, if that's the best that a leading rabbi can come up with to attack the integrity of the new covenant, I feel pretty good about the faith. Now, what we find here is that this mixture that was offered to Yeshua had a drug in it. That's what the gall was. And the purpose of that drug was to lessen pain and suffering. And when he was offered that, he refused. One says that they touched it to him and he rejected it. So in both times, prior to him being nailed to the tree, he refused. Now what about the two times in the additional Gospels where he drank? Different situation. In that situation, it is not prior to being nailed to the tree, but it's while he is on the tree. And do you remember what he says? He says, I thirst. Now, if you look at that from John 19, you will find that his motivation for saying that was not a physical thirst, although he was most certainly thirsty. But if you look at the context, it says that he cried out, I thirst, in order to fulfill Scripture. Now, that is the man of God. He is able to take his eyes, his thoughts, off of his needs, his desires, his wants, his problems, and look past that to the plan and the purposes and the will of God. And let me say to Tom Bradford tonight, if you are successful in doing that, and let me say to each of us tonight, if you are successful in doing that, you are going to be amazed with how intimate you get with the living God. Now, Yeshua cried out, I thirst. And this is my opinion, by the providence of God, we don't know why he was there, but by the providence of God, it says that there was a jar with bitter wine. You have your Bible? Look with me to the book of Numbers for a moment. Numbers chapter 9. Now, we know that there is Pesach and Pesach Sheni. If someone cannot eat the first Passover there's a couple reasons. He may keep the festival in the second month. All the laws concerning the second Passover is the same as the first. And it's in this account, we also read in Exodus 12, we see something very important. Now, let me lay the foundation. We're talking about the bitter. And according to halakha, Jewish law, there's not one thing that you have to use for the bitter. Now, oftentimes people talk about bitter herbs. This is bitter. Anything that's bitter may be used. But when you read in Exodus 12 and where you are right now in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 11, it tells us something. Now, in dealing with the service that Exodus 12 speaks about, it's not as elaborate as a Passover today. You eat a roasted lamb or goat, and you eat matzah and bitters. That's it. Very simple. But there's one important aspect that's emphasized in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9. And that is that you must eat the bitters with the matzah. You cannot eat it separately. They have to be consumed, partaken of, together. Now, why is that important? Let's go back a little bit to the evening of the 13th. When he gathered his disciples together, like Hasidic rabbis do, even to this day. And he goes over and instructs them about some of the fine parts of the Seder. And when he came to the, what I would believe, the afikoman, the bread after the supper, he took the matzah, and you know what he said? Holding the matzah, and having the matzah, because it was after the 13th. You could do no work. You could not do any type of cleaning. He took the matzah, and he said, "This is my body." So he united his body with matzah. And therefore, when he said, "I thirst," he knew, in my opinion, that his heavenly Father had saw too the fact that there was that bitter wine, because he had to fulfill, I mean, let's face it, he was the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5 says that. He was the Passover lamb slain for us, but he was also the matzah. There's not that many laws biblically of Passover. One important one. Matzah and maror has to be eaten what? Together. And therefore, when he cried out and said, "I thirst," it was not so much a thirst physically, but a desire that all of God's commandments to be fulfilled in regard to Passover. And that he would have the bitter applied to him. And therefore, what took place? A man ran, he took a sponge, but there was a problem. Yeshua had been lifted up in order that all men would be drawn to him, and he couldn't reach. So he found, just by chance, a branch. What type of branch? Hyssop. Why hyssop? Because hyssop is specifically commanded. When you take the blood of the lamb and you put it upon the mezuzot and maskof, the doorpost and the frame, you have to use that. Because hyssop is used in the temple service in regard to purity. Now, all of this was to fulfill the laws of Passover. And Passover is Chag Geulah, the festival of redemption. And the reason why hyssop was used, both at that time, at the first Exodus, in regard to the blood upon the door, and now to take the bitter to Messiah, is because it reveals the purpose of redemption, and that's purity. Let me say to you, and let me say to myself, if you're struggling with purity in your life, there's a problem with the redemption that you've received. Now, we struggle, but if we're failing, we need to get closer to the Redeemer. That's the only solution. You can want to do better. You can promise to do better. You can try to do better. But you won't do better unless you draw closer to Him. It's the Redeemer that brings purity in your life. And it's only proclaiming redemption that brings purity into the house of God. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 23. The book of Luke in chapter 3. 23. Now we looked a little bit setting up a timeline for the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this is debated. But this section in, I'm going to get it right this time, Luke 23 tells us something very important. And I would just put forth to you, and I know that there's many people who are serious Bible students here, I would say that you have to deal with Luke 23 in the section we're going to look at before you can comment about what day, how many days, three whole days, three partial days, a Roman day, a Jewish day. Oh, let me tell you, all that's garbage. Just read the Word of God. It's clear. I personally believe when he says 3 days and three nights, he meant 3 days and three nights. I don't know why that's so difficult for people. I'll tell you what it is, in my opinion. It's because the Christians are in bondage to their traditions. I'm glad the Jews are not, so let me just point that out. Leviticus, what is wrong? Luke 23. You see, Leviticus 23 has to do with the festivals of Israel. I love that passage. But we're in Luke 23. And look with me to verse 49. Now, we dealt a little bit with his death. Now I want to deal with his burial. Now, Rabbi Singer says, you look at the witness of the Gospels, and they will tell you, in one place, spices were prepared after the Sabbath, and you look another place, and it says, they were prepared before the Sabbath. We have to deal with that. He says, you can't have it both ways. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There's a solution. Notice what it says. Verse 49, Luke 23. And all of his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Beholding when he was beaten, flogged, spat upon, mocked, and now crucified, and now dead. It says here, they all stood at a distance, beholding these things. Verse 50. And behold. Let me say that if you were to ask me, name five of the most important words in all of Scripture, behold would be one of them. I don't know where it would be on that list, but it would be one of them. It is God's clue to us that what he's about ready to say is so important. He says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. Now, that does not mean he's without sin. It means that he took the Word of God. He applied the Torah to his life. That's what it means. He took seriously the commandments. It says something else. It says, this same one had not consented to the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. They found Yeshua guilty. They pressured Rome to put him to death. And he did not consent to this. It says, this same man had not consented to the council and the deed, that is, the crucifixion of them. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and I want to emphasize this, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now, you show me an individual who is waiting for the kingdom of God, who's excited about that, and I will show you a man who has joy in his heart. You're going to find over and over, especially in this book of Luke, look at the first few chapters when it deals with godly women like Hannah and Shimon. People who are waiting for what? The kingdom of God. And if you are waiting for the kingdom of God, its fullness, its establishment, and your life reflects that, you're going to be a very, very unique person down here. People are going to be drawn to you. They're going to be puzzled by you and your decisions. It was because he was kingdom-minded that he understood the truth about Yeshua. And he stood apparently alone with that decision. It tells us elsewhere that he was what type of man? A rich man. Now that's important because it says, this man went unto Pilate. Now right there it tells us that he had some status. Pilate was a leader, the head of the government. He just went to him. He was a wealthy man. He used his money, I believe, wisely. But here's the thing that stands out. Notice what it says. And he begged for the body of Yeshua. When a rich man begs, you've seen something unique. His request was granted. It says in verse 53, and he took it down, that is, he took the body of Yeshua down, he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb. Now, we know from other Gospels, he did not work alone. Who else was with him? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus brought spices. Remember the conflict. When was the spices applied? Before or after? Notice what it says. It says here, and he took down the body, he wrapped it in linen, he laid it in the tomb that was hewn in stone where never a man had laid before. Now, in John, it tells us that he was prepared, that body was prepared with spices. Read on. And that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. Now, what Sabbath are we talking about? The 15th day of Nisan, the first day of unleavened bread. On the 13th on the eve, they had the Last Supper. At the end of that, they departed into the garden. He was arrested. He was tried. By 9 in the morning, he was in the process of being crucified. 3 in the afternoon, he died. And sometime after that, Pilate received a visit from Joseph, who begged for the body, who went back, took the body, and put him in the tomb, anointing his body for burial. All of this was done prior to, but very close to, the dawning of the Sabbath, the setting of the sun. On what day? At the beginning of the 15th of Nisan, the conclusion of the 14th. That's what it says in verse 54. But here's the clue. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after. They beheld the tomb. And the next part is emphatic. And it's the key to understanding this. Notice what it says. They beheld the tomb and how, some Bibles will say, and the way, that's what's emphatic, his body was laid. Put it into simpler terms. They observed how he was buried. Now, we're talking about some serious things, are we not? And in order to understand what the dynamics are, I want to just pause for a moment and give you an illustration that's not so serious. Tom shared with you that for the last 3.5 years, my family and I have lived in Israel. And this was something that I've wanted to do a long, long time. And for about 15 years of marriage, I twisted my wife's arm. To finally, she said, okay, but just for 2 years. And when we moved in Sfat, and we live in a community that's a little bit old, good people there, but simple homes. My wife hates to do dishes. We had a dishwasher when we lived in the United States. I picked out the apartment. We ate the first meal. It was time to clean up. And she said, where's the dishwasher? I said, there is none. She said, you wanted to live here? You do the dishes. So, I did the dishes. And I was beginning to drive them, and she was watching me and talking to me. I began to dry them, and she said, wait, don't bother. I said, drip dry, that'll work for me. And I left. I came back into the kitchen in a few minutes, and what do you think she was doing? She was re-washing the dishes. Now, there's just a tendency for women to believe that they do everything better than us. Is that not right? Well, she redid the dishes because she saw how I washed them, okay? And in the same way, I believe this very seriously, in the same way it's emphasized, look at verse 55 again, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, they beheld the tomb, and when they saw how his body was laid, they said, girls, we'll fix it later. And that's exactly what took place. Now, understand the time period. It's at the end of the 14th day. The sun is setting. Everyone, and let me tell you, this group that followed from Galilee, those people who knew him, they took the Torah seriously. And if the Torah says, you shall do this service, and speaking of Passover, I can assure you, even though the one that was their rabbi was now dead, their hope was now dashed. None of them believed what he kept saying over and over and over, that on the third day I will rise. None of them believed it. But they kept the Passover Seder. And when they concluded it, they went to bed. When they woke up, it was still the 15th day of Nisan, and therefore it was a Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It's always a Sabbath that day, in the sense that you cannot do any work. And they waited until after the conclusion of the 15th, and in the morning of the 16th, they began to do exactly what they had agreed to do. Look at verse 56. And they returned and prepared spice and ointment. Now that was done. The only time for them to have done it would have been what day? The 16th. What day of week was that? Well, here's the problem. It tells us, and being Torah observant, Torah serious individuals, says that these women, they prepared the spices and the ointment, and they rested on the Sabbath day according to what? The commandment. Let me tell you. If you have experienced the redemption of the Mashiach Amati, and I say that, the true Messiah, because there are false messiahs. I live in a community that has gone mad for a rabbi who died 12 years ago, and they proclaim him, and there's bumper stickers, and there are posters all over that says that he is King Messiah. All over. But if you believe in the true Messiah, you're going to be serious about obeying his word. Now, what we see here, look again, they rested on the Sabbath. This was not the 15th of Nisan. This would have been that year the 17th of Nisan, and it would have been the traditional Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And I believe, because preparing spices, it's not an easy task. It's difficult. Pick up a siddur, look at the section called Korbanot, the offerings, and see what is entailed in making spices. And you have to get the ingredients. They weren't in their hometown. They had traveled a distance. It was a festival. It would have taken time. It takes time to prepare them. And when they finish, there just simply wasn't enough time to anoint his body before the Kabbalat Shabbat, the receiving of the seventh day Sabbath. So they agreed that they would meet back at the tomb to finish the job that the men didn't get right. Now, that was their view. Let's be honest about it. That was their view. But what happened? They all came. They didn't all stay together. They went back at different times and traveled there. I'll get to that in a moment. But when they got to the tomb, it was already empty. It was open. He had risen, and he had purchased redemption, and he had vindicated the men in doing so. Now, let me point out one thing. For the sake of time, we're going to wrap up real quick. We saw a little bit about the death, the burial, and now we're into the resurrection. In 2 minutes, dealing with the resurrection, by the way, most of the challenges that people make, like Rabbi Singer, have to do with the resurrection. Now, we don't know if the garden tomb is in fact the actual tomb. I personally believe there's a very strong and high probability that it is. But it's a tomb like that. How many have been in that tomb? Let me ask you a question. How many people can enter into that? How many think? 5? Saw someone say 4? 8? Not 20, I guarantee not that many. Not that many. Maybe 8 to 10 people. But to do that, you're going to be real friendly and close together. And people will obscure your vision. You won't be able to see both sides unless you're in the front row. People will perceive what's going on there a little bit differently. One might see 2 angels, one might see only 1. And regardless, it was a spiritual experience. It was historical, it was factual, it was reality. But many times in the scripture, people were together. And God spoke, one heard, one did not. One heard one thing, someone else heard something else. Because God ministers individually. In dealing with the resurrection, it says in John about Mary Magdalene getting there while it was still dark. But in the Synoptic Gospels, it was light. Conflict? No. Well, I thought Mary Magdalene, according to Mark and Matthew, she was with the other ladies. Some of them. They came at different times. Rabbi Singer never tells you that according to John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb that morning how many times? It's right there. 2. She went the first time it was empty. She never went inside. She never looked. She immediately ran to tell Shimon and the disciple whom Yeshua loved about it. And then she returned. And upon doing that, she was the first one that saw him. Let me affirm to you that the more you study God's Word, the more that you examine it, you find that there are no errors. There are no inconsistency. The Bible is not a historical annual. Now, it is historically accurate, but its purpose is not just to write a timeline, a chronological order of things. It tells us a witness for the purpose of revealing revelation, of revealing truth. And that's why we have multiple testimonies of the same event, revealing different things so that we might know more and more and more. And my prayer tonight is that this anointing of teaching, a study, which falls strongly upon this group, upon your leader. And as the Word of God is lifted up in truth, you're going to find in the same way that Messiah was lifted up and drew people to Him, He is the living Word. And any work that's based upon the authority of Scripture bears fruit. You base your life upon Scripture, you will find fruit. But it all begins with redemption. Redemption is a word of relationship, but more important, it's a word of victory. These disciples, they were full of sorrow. They thought their hopes were dashed. But in the end, they rejoice. And you may be going through a difficult time. You may be suffering. But in the end, we have that hope of a kingdom of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, but the fulfillment of that redemption. And to this, we are a people that rejoice. Father God, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord God, may we be servants. May we walk in humility. May we be sensitive to the leadership of Your Holy Spirit, that we might walk that straight and narrow path, bearing much fruit for Your sake, Your kingdom, and Your glory. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, shall we pray. Amen.